A few weeks ago, two or three weeks ago, I was flying back from PE and I was super holy, so I opened up my Bible. I always say, like, sometimes when I fly and I look down and I'm like, Jesus, if this goes bad, it goes really bad. I'm going to probably see you, and there's nothing I plead more than that I would have full faith in you, that I would trust you, that you are my salvation. Even in a time of worship, I was just considering, think of every saint that has ever stood before Jesus. And he opens that book, and he looks, and it's whose name is written there. And what I want to say to you, church, do you understand that it's never you that wrote that name down? It was him by his blood. And I always want to just put my faith completely in that. It's Jesus, it is you that saved me. It is you that's keeping me saved. And I don't want to move from that. So in any case. So I'm flying back and I'm reading this passage of scripture. And I want to say that it just bothered me. So I thought, let's preach on it. If something bothers you, let's preach on it. And I just want to say, like, church, I don't believe this is true for all of us. I don't think it's as severe as the degree that I'm going to show you today. But I do think we live in a culture today. I got saved in like the 2010s. So it was kind of like word of faith, hyper grace movement that kind of I got saved in. And what that kind of birthed is people, there was this tendency towards, you know, God just loves us. You can do whatever you want. He just loves you. Put your faith in Jesus and nothing else matters. That was the kind of thing. And then slowly but surely, as I kind of matured in Christianity, there's been this swing. And there's actually now a swing more to orthodoxy. There's a swing towards legalism. And it's actually funny, the church that I got saved in, they were super legalistic, which was good for me. I needed it because I was going to be the guy that's going to ride grace as far as I can. And praise the Lord, I had a pastor that didn't take my nonsense. That if I wasn't praying 3 hours a day, he said to me, Pierre, do you even believe? No jokes. If I didn't fast once a week, he said to me, Pierre, are you not backsliding? Like, this guy was serious, and I needed that. And I will always honor it, that God saved me, and that through his very rough hands, God shaped me and moved me. But church, the thing I want to caution us today, and I really want to caution us, just going through my YouTube feed this week, there is not a video these days that is not exposing somebody. This false teacher, this false movement, this bad doctrine or whatever the case may be. And I want to say we need to have tension. One of the things, I said this, I shared this testimony with you a while ago, that in an eldership time, I remember standing there and I was just praising the Lord. And at one stage, I felt the Lord say to me, Pierre, I called you to love my church, not to judge her. And I feel like, church, if we're not careful today, we will go into this position where we would align ourselves with a spirit of destruction. That was actually evident in the life of when Jesus was on ministry. But let me jump into the scripture and show you. So I want to just caution us. Like I said, I want to, from the pulpit, start and say, I'm not saying this is you. I'm saying be careful that we give space, that this becomes us. Does that make sense? Are you going to be gracious to me? Are you going to trust me? I've got the mic, so there's no running from there. But let's open up. I'm going to read the passage of scripture and then we're going to start just going out verse by verse. If you've been here for a period of time, you know that's usually how I preach. Mark chapter 3. So I entitled this sermon, Healing the Hand and Confronting the Heart. Healing the Hand, Confronting the Heart. So our foundational scripture will be Mark chapter 3. We're going to pick it up from verse 1. They can put it up. I'll read it. This is ESV because we're trying to be theological. One person gets it. Again, he entered the synagogue. This is Jesus. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man who was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. Church becomes a dangerous place if we're starting to set traps for Jesus in his house. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill it? But they were silent. And he looked around and at them with anger and grieved by their hardness of heart. This is not a normal response we see from Jesus. Early in this, in the service, you know, we're like, hey, if Jesus is here, you know, everything will end well. They had Jesus and the response wasn't good. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their heart. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out immediately. Look at this. The Pharisees went out. Jesus just did a miracle. The Pharisees went out immediately, held counsel with the Herodians against him, how they can destroy him. Scariest passage of Scripture. And let me just submit this to you, church. Everything inside of you now will say, well, I'm not a Pharisee. And I want to, I'll give you my yes and my amen. You're probably not. But what you need to understand about the Pharisees is they didn't start off bad. The Pharisees actually, because of the Babylonian Empire and so much pagan religion, was actually set up by God to start governing his people, that God wanted a people to look a certain way. And how they were supposed to look is by keeping his commandments. So the Pharisees, in what they actually decided to do at that stage, was to set up a fence before God's law. So before you would actually break God's law, you would break one of their fences. You would break one of their laws, almost like a smaller law. So these men started off with contending for what is righteous, contending for a people to keep the commandments of God. That is a good and noble thing. But what happens? That what started off noble gets to a place where they actually destroy the one that comes to bring life. And I just want to say it like this. Let us be careful, church. In the era that we stay in today, and this pendulum swing and this movement where we call people out left, right, and center saying, oh, it's righteous and it is good, that we don't become Pharisees. But let's look at the verse. Verse 1. One thing I always want to show you about the Bible is when you read the Bible, we need to read it and always say, like, if you struggle to read the word, read it into what does the scripture reveal about God? What does it reveal about me? And what does it reveal about the audience or the people in the vicinity? So in this case, the Pharisees, because nobody wants to be them. And we're going to pray hard that Jesus would set us free of that spirit. But I love this. Verse 1, it starts and it says, again he entered. So this is Jesus. And let me say it like this. What this reveals about Jesus is divinely purposeful. Jesus is always on mission. Jesus is always busy making a plan, working things for our good, saving people, healing people. And I think it's so important, church, if we lose this revelation, if we lose this as a reality, what will happen in us is we'll become Christians that are bored. Let me say it like this. I was just testing myself this week. How many of the testimonies you share are in the past? More than 3 months in the past. 5 months in the past. A year in the past. 2 years in the past. That's not what Jesus has for us. And church, I'm saying that to myself. It's time for us to wake up again, that Jesus is purposeful, that Jesus has a plan. And what I want to do, instead of being a bored Christian saying Jesus is not using me, is giving myself the opportunity to walk with Jesus daily and let him use me, imperfectly as I am. And I love it, actually, that Jesus, on mission again, goes into the synagogue. He goes again, and there's two things he wants to do. He wants to heal a withered hand, and he wants to confront the hearts of the Pharisees. He has purpose behind everything. And I love it, actually, Ephesians 2, verse 10 says the following. It says, for we are his workmanship, believers, those who have been saved. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Walking in them is not a future event. It's not like walking and then you reach the destination of the good work. What that scripture actually means is as we walk, there's good deeds. As we walk, there's good deeds. That Jesus is like, walk in it, minister, encourage somebody, pray for somebody, share the gospel with somebody. Church, I feel like we as Christians, we can never go home and say, yes, I'm bored. We should have testimony upon testimony daily of, you know what, I could encourage a brother. We are so connected with our phones. When last did you connect and just encourage a brother? Brother, I just want to say there's something of the Lord in you that, man, it just gives me fire. I want to pray for you that you would run hard. Like, church, do we understand that this is what Jesus is purposeful? And he says, come and partner with me. Come and align with me and walk with me. All right, first one, we're going to go on. And there was a man there with a withered hand. So let me just say this. Bible's here on the laptop. This is just how I copied it. Pierre's over here. The more I studied this passage of Scripture, the more I love this man. Let me just say something about a man with a withered hand. Under that culture, under the Jewish culture, in the times where he finds himself, even in the synagogue that he finds himself, you know where that guy is sitting? Outside, at the back, wherever he would sit where he's not part of the crowd. And not by his choice. See, what they would have believed of him with his withered hand is that is God's judgment. That God has already judged you. We now have judged you. You're a sinful man. Go and sit at the back. But I love it that this man was so faithful in coming to the synagogue that the Pharisees actually knew that they could use this man to try and trap Jesus. Do you understand that? They didn't invite this man to come in because Jesus was coming. He was there every Sunday, sitting through the ridicule, sitting through their judgment, sitting through this place of, I'm not perfect, I have weakness, I have brokenness. And he comes so faithfully that the Pharisee says, here comes Jesus, let's use this guy, because he's always there. Church, may that be true of us. How many church services did that guy have to sit through, go and try and encounter God, trying to get closer to the Lord, and leave there untouched or unchanged? But he doesn't wither. His hand is withered, but his heart's not withered. He still has the conviction of, this is the house of the Lord. I will come here and I will sit here until my Lord meets me. Church, I hope that that would be our conviction. That we would be faithful in loving the church. And if I say church, I'm not just talking about this little congregation here. I shared it in the prayer meeting. I feel like there's something of God wanting to redeem our reverence towards the church. Do we understand this is his house? So let's be careful how we speak about it. I'll touch on it when we come to the Pharisees. One thing that's so scary about this passage of Scripture, we don't even know this guy's name. We only know him as the man with the withered hand. That's his whole identity. What is wrong with him? Church, let me say it like this. Maybe that's true for you today. We were at a community the other week. Brittany was leading it. And one of the questions that she asked us is, what do you think God will say over you right now? You know how hard that is? You know how many times, even as a minister of God's word, that I feel failure, not good enough? I left it blank, because one, I don't want to put words in God's mouth. But also it's like, Lord, in that day, I wasn't spending a lot of quiet time, I wasn't super holy or whatever the case would be. I just felt like, Lord, I'm a failure. I love that Jesus is a God that goes after the brokenness. Doesn't matter what other people say about you. What is God saying about you? And we'll see the mercy of Jesus now when it comes to this man with the withered hand. So he's known by his weakness. And withered, I don't think it's a word we commonly use anymore. I forgot to start my stopwatch. Withered, I had to go through the dictionary. Withered describes something that has dried up, shriveled, lost its moisture, freshness, and vitality. I wonder for how many of us that is describing our spiritual life at this stage. Often due to age, illness, or lack of water, it is typically referred to for plants, leaves, or skin that have a problem, that have become thin, wrinkling, and weak. Often love when the Bible speaks about people that are broken, people that are weak, that I can say, thank you, Lord, I'm here. It's never my strength. I can come with my weakness. Lord, I need mercy. And let me say it like this, church. What is so important for us so that we understand it in regards to the synagogue is the church has never been called for perfect people. Let's do a quick test. How many of you did not sin this week? If that's you, you can stand up. Let's make it more serious. Because we give the Pharisees a bad rap because of their hypocrisy. How many of you would stay in this room if I take your thoughts and I put it on the big screen for everybody to watch? Anybody? We've got one there at the back. Brother, that's a sin of lying. It's scary. There's a hypocrisy in all of us. I want to look the best. And church, I just want to say to you today, we live in a society that it actually embellishes this. It celebrates this. That's why you have filters on your camera. That's not really you. We celebrate hypocrisy and we're like, oh no, it's just good lighting. No, you're being a hypocrite. You're trying to hide. You're making yourself. What hypocrisy is, I want to look better than I really am. That is true of all of us. And Jesus wants to heal the withered hand, but he wants to confront the hypocrisy in our hearts that says, son, why are you pretending? Why can't you come in your weakness? Why can't you come to the one that says, I know, you know there's no secret when it comes to God. See, it was easy for the withered man with the withered hand. Everybody saw his weakness. But those who had a broken heart or hardened heart, their sin is hidden. So it's not exposed. So they feel safe. And there's something, church, I want to say it like this. There's something of a discomfort we should have as believers that there's no secrets between us and God. He knows, he sees. Even the motives of my heart, God sees that. And he wants to deal with it. That's the good news. Sometimes it's going to be hard, but praise the Lord. So the man with the withered hand is found in the church and he's found in faithfulness. He's found as coming and coming and coming. I'm saying that to you, say this. Church, I remember in a time of my life where I was backsliding. I just went to nightclubs and did all of stupid stuff. But there was one thing I believed, and I believe it still today. I believed in God's church, God comes. That's where we will find his presence. And I remember at one stage I went to a church. We eventually left that church and we completely disagree. But I was just thinking of it this week. God used that church to save me. I went to that church having no prayer life. I did not pray in the week. What I did in the week was planning my next adventure at the nightclub and making a lot of credit to God there to look good. Also had filters. But remember sitting there Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, because what I believed is, God, if you will ever speak to me, you're not going to speak to me in the nightclub, I've checked all of them, you're going to speak to me in church. And he did. One day. And it changed my life. I wouldn't have been here today if I did not have that tenacity or that belief of, God, you show up in your house. That's why it's called God's house. And we need to get that reverence back when it comes to the church. And I want to say to you, be faithful. God will eventually show up. It might take months, it might take weeks, it might take years, or you might see glory before he comes. But show up at God's house, because that's the place God shows up. I need to move along. Sorry, getting passionate. Okay, let's go to verse 2. That was only verse 1. There's only 6, so praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, there's only 6 verses. Every time I give them my verses, they're like, oh, it's going to be a short sermon. Probably not. Verse 2. This is the Pharisees. Look at this. It looks like such a beautiful response. And they watched Jesus. We were singing it earlier, or somebody was praying it. I even prayed it myself. Lord, help me to set my eyes upon Jesus. They had eyes upon Jesus. To see whether he would heal him or not. So they're in anticipation. We're talking about anticipation, man. Can we have anticipation? Expect God to do something. They're keeping the eyes on Jesus. They're waiting in anticipation. But look at the motive. So that they might accuse him. Let me say it like this. It is scary that these are the same people leading the church. They have the master of the church. They have the owner of the church. But see, they've lost their reverence for the church. See, the church became about them. It's no longer about God. God comes into the building and they're like, okay, God, what are you going to do to offend me today? And let me say it like that. I don't think we'll ever go that severe. Like I said, from the beginning, I really hope. If you're a Pharisee that's in here, please, after the service, we need to probably do deliverance. But God, let me pull it into 2026 to just warn us how this happens. Because they didn't start off this way. They were serious about God's house. But all of a sudden, something of God's house is, it's my preference and how I like it. So how that plays off is, I really like a word-based church. I like it if they need to stick to the scriptures and they need to do it verse by verse every week. That's my church. Is that God's church? Is that what God wants every week? Man, I like a church when it comes to worship, like they worship like this, or they sing these songs, or they do this. Church, do you understand how we can infuse our preference and saying to the Lord, Lord, I know I'm supposed to love your church. I know I'm supposed to give yourself to my church, but it's really doing this and it offends me. And what you actually do is you start resisting what God does in his church. It's slow things, preferences. This is how I like to be. Or I like the church that gives me notoriety. We want to peel out those big red chairs and have all the leaders sit in them. If we ever do that, run for the hills. But they were using God's church for their own motives. I've said this, when it comes to God's church, when it comes to this building, when I enter through that door, you know what's the first thing I pick up? My cross. I'm here to serve. I'm here to serve. You know what I love? I was thinking of it today. You know what I love about this church, our church specifically, nothing against Milnerton, you guys are awesome. I love the people. I love the people. I love them. Sometimes you can make me angry, I want to be honest. But I love you. I can't see my life without you. Every time when I walk in and I'm just greeted and I'm like, you know what I love is to see how God changes you and transform you. And I'm like, God, you're using this little place. These imperfect little people, we're coming together and you can see how people are changed from one degree to glory to the next. And I'm like, God, come on. I never want to lose my heart for it. But church, how often are we clicking on videos and they're just exposing churches left, right, and center and we celebrate it instead of it breaking our hearts? Should break our hearts. If a man of God, sorry for that title, but it will be probably titled like that. But if a saint falls, if your brother falls and you cheer, I'm telling you now, be careful, you Pharisee. If it doesn't break your heart, there was a time where I was on fire for Jesus and I backslid, church. Praise God, I had a best friend that couldn't give up on somebody like me. He didn't celebrate my fall. It broke his heart and it drew him to an altar that to plead before the Lord, give him another chance, God. Is our heart still breaking when we see men and women fall? We celebrate, I knew it about them. Prosperity people. Jesus, guys. Breaks God's heart. Breaks God's heart. So they're using God's church for their own motives. Watch Jesus. Again, let me just pull it into 2026. I don't think any of you will watch Jesus to see what you can find fault in him. Otherwise, you probably wouldn't sit here. But how it plays out in us is, what are you watching? Why do you have to watch it? Exposing Bethel. Exposing Hillsong. Exposing us, maybe even. Why? Why do you have to click that video? Church, be careful. Like I said this, like I'm a person that I open myself up to a lot of doctrine. Because I want to know. Like one of the things I believe God has called me to do is to protect us, to have sound theology, to study. That's why I listen to so many sermons. But I just remember how I would listen to exposing this person or exposing that person. Before I know it, I became their judge. If I was talking to somebody and they said, oh, but what about this gun? And oh, well, I saw this video the other day. Do you know this about them? Do you know that this was said about them? Church, do we know if it's true? We elevate ourselves and we judge those. And like I said, this is what they would do. They watch Jesus to find what is wrong with him. How are you going to the internet these days when you're watching these videos? Is it to see who else is exposed that you actually already don't like? Be careful. We need to get behind. This is what is shown, how they might accuse them. What is the motive? Before you consume anything, they've often used this illustration. If you wanted to see what a fake banknote is, they don't give you a lot of fakes. They give you the real and say, study the real. For all of us, take that responsibility. Study the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Get to know the Word of God. Submit under good leadership. Have conversations. Challenge each other. Sharpen each other's swords. But at the end of the day, that's how you know what is false. I'll judge a lot of people's doctrine, but I want to be very careful of judging somebody's heart. I'll judge people's doctrine. It's part of my job. So I have to go. And let me say it like this, church, just so that you understand. There's some of you that I know that I have good guys that have good theology, but I won't let you listen to them because it won't be good for you. Because you have a bent towards something. So I'll show you in the other direction and say, go listen to that guy or go listen to that person. It's not because the other person's wrong. It's just you're already strong in this period. I want to try and bring balance. So careful your motives, church. Careful for the motives of these guys that are just exposing. I'm not saying all of them are Pharisees. I think some of them, they're really trying well. But I'm so scared of what it creates in our heart. I don't want to judge another man's house. I was reading, we have a prayer group on Monday, Auntie Brenda, Marsha, them. I think 2 weeks ago they said that the church will wake up. Am I right? That's one thing they prayed for. I'm like, yes and amen. Just as much, church, do you understand that's all of us? You know what's the thing I pray the most? God, change me. God, change me. There's still so much of me that I'm like, Lord, please, I don't like this about me. When I'm tired and I'm weary, there's not a lot of Jesus that come out. God, change that in me. Help me to be more patient or kind or whatever the case may be. And I think it's so easy that we can create a culture where we think the problem is out there and we're going to keep, and it's like, no, God, change me first. Wake me up first. You need to be careful. All right, we're going to speed it on now. Verse 3. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. Jesus invites us into brokenness. I love it. Luke 5, verse 31 to 32. And Jesus answered them, those who are well do not need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Just very, you know how you can test your faith? Check your dependency on God. Check your dependency on God. You can never outgrow in your dependency of God. If you start outgrowing your dependency of God, you either have a small image of Jesus that you think you can become like him. So if you, and two ways this will usually play out, is one, prayer life will be non-existent. Because why do I need to pray, God, if I've got this? I'll work this out. No, we need to grow in our dependence of the Lord. The closer I grow to Jesus, you know what happens? The more I'm found at his feet. The more I'm pleading before him. We need to grow in our dependence. Always, as a Christian, we always need to stay at that place of, God, I need you. I need you to change me. I need you to work in me. I need you to deal with me. Verse 4. And he said to them, this is now Jesus speaking to the Pharisees. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill it? But they were silent. Just because you keep quiet about the matter doesn't mean it's a righteous response. I think so many times, like, somebody will say something about somebody, and then there's that something that grows in your heart where you're like, I don't really like that person. Just because you're silent doesn't mean it's righteous. Jesus asked them a question, they are silent. They don't say anything to offend themselves or accuse themselves. They look righteous. But God looks to the heart. God sees that feeling. Brothers and sisters, if somebody's name is mentioned around you and you feel uncomfortable, that's the Holy Spirit telling you you've got an offense. Go to that brother or sister. Deal with it. Deal with it. Don't just think silence is healthy. Jesus confronts their hearts. Silence is not a good answer. And look at the response from Jesus. And he looked around at them with anger and grieved at the hardness of their hearts. Church, I never want that response from Jesus. And I say it like this. Guys, I always feel like, man, God is merciful and he is gracious towards brokenness. But towards a hardened heart, there's something else that comes up from God. God says, I resist the proud, but I give grace to the humble. To a hardened heart, God says, deal with it. Deal with it. Deal with it seriously, because what it invokes in him is anger, and he's grieved by it. And I'll tell you now what keys are to hardening the heart. I just want to get through verse 6. We'll cut that out. We'll cut that out. Let's go to verse 6. Before we go to this is the good news of my favorite brother. I'm going to love to see this guy in heaven one day. Jesus, grieved by them, he then turns back to the man with the withered hand. He says, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and it was restored. I love it. It says, maybe this guy with the withered hand, if Jesus asks him to set it out, maybe he's like trying to hide it. He comes to Jesus with the one hand behind his back, best foot forward. Jesus says, no. I already know. Stretch it out. Stretch it out so that everybody can see. See, Jesus heals what we expose. Jesus heals what we expose. So often we are stuck in our mess because Jesus says, show me and show them. And we're like, no, Lord. It's fine if you know, but it's not fine if they know. Jesus, in the midst of all these accusers, all these men that have rejected him, probably the people that gave him the name, you are the man with the withered hand. That's your nickname from now on. He says, stretch it out. I'll deal with your brokenness. That's a merciful God we serve. Verse 6. The Pharisees went out. Guys, look at this response. The Pharisees went out immediately, held counsel with the Herodians against how they may destroy him. So they had Jesus in their meeting. They had Jesus teaching them. They had Jesus perform a miracle, and it wasn't enough. Church, do you see a hardened heart, how it responds to God? It resists his word. It resists his miracles. It resists him as a person. And they go out after doing this miracle. And I really do believe it is God's mercy towards them that he still preaches to them. He goes into the synagogue knowing what's going on in their hearts. He says, I'll reveal some of my glory. I'll reveal who I am. This man that you have seen here Sunday after Sunday, and you could do nothing for him, and he could do nothing for himself. I'll heal him in the midst of all of you. And instead of bowing the knee, now we have enough to destroy him. He healed on the Sabbath. So we need to be careful. A hardened heart is more dangerous than the withered hand. A withered hand seeks healing. A hardened heart resists it. Again, I'm just going to go back. Like, I don't think we're going to full swing. Like, really, I don't think, hopefully, like, I know most of you. Like, I haven't seen a person that's like, hey, I really find Jesus offensive. What we can do is, church, what we can do is, how, like, one of the things that was coming up is God recalibrating us. Is God allowed to touch some of your doctrine? Is God allowed to touch some of the way you view worship? Is God allowed to touch some of the things you believe about theology? If the answer is no, you're not allowing God to speak. And you'll strengthen yourself and you'll harden yourself. And I'm just like, be careful. It doesn't end well. Signs of a hardened heart. There's four things because I'm a Baptist preacher. One of the craziest things for me as I'm studying the Pharisees, I'm on a Pharisees mission. I actually bought myself a book, Maybe You're a Pharisee, from R.T. Kendall. One of the things that bothers me the most is they started off so noble. Let's get people back to God. Let's get them back to looking like the people of God. But eventually what happened is they lost their love for people. They have a brother in the midst of them. And instead of praying, seeking, serving, saying, hey, brother, don't sit there at the back. Come sit here next to me. Like, hey, how are you going to use communion if the one hand is a little bit withered and weird? They reject them. So they lacked love. Church, and one thing that we need to check with our own hardened hearts, let me say it like this. When last did you have compassion on the broken world that we live in? When last did you have compassion for a brother or a sister? I'm not saying that as accusation. I'm saying go and test yourself. Do you still have that? I've said this oftentimes. If I drive I've sometimes drive in very dodgy roads, and Jesus really protects me by the grace of God. But as I'm surrounded by that brokenness and seeing some of these societies and understanding that those are people's reality, it breaks my heart. And I said, the day that it stops breaking my heart is the day Jesus just needs to kill me. The day when I can't look and I'm not moved by the injustice, I'm not moved by the brokenness, I'm not moved. I'm like, Lord, come and take me home because I'm busy becoming hard. So they had indifference. Signs of the hardened heart is there's an indifference towards people's pain. One thing that was so beautiful last week, I shared just a little bit about my own life and things that are going on. And what I loved is these people that came around me and just cried with me. You know, that's one thing God commands us to do as believers. Not as leaders, as believers. Mourn with those who mourn. Laugh with those who laugh. Are we still doing that? Pharisees lost their heart for God's people. They just wanted to bribe God's people with law. We can do the same. They were more concerned with rules than mercy. Be careful. What I mean with that is, how many of you ever read the book of Jonah? Weird book, eh? Weird book. What you actually have is a person that was called by God, a prophet of God, that doesn't want to follow God's commandment because he doesn't want God to have mercy upon the people that he doesn't like. That's the basis of Jonah. It's the weirdest book that it's in the Bible. And I think the reason why it's in the Bible is so that we can go and we can say, there's a Jonah maybe inside of me. God, I don't want you to show that person mercy. I was listening to a song earlier today, and they were like, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemy. Very well-known thing. And I was like, I wonder for how many of us we will put people there. When we say, in the presence of my enemy, you're seeing people. Brother, sister, no. No. My enemies is the sinfulness in my own life, the sinfulness that I live around. It's the sprints of darkness. That's it. I do not battle against flesh and blood. So when I'm in the presence of my enemies, it's lustful thoughts. It's being selfish. It's, you understand? Be careful if you sing that song and you're seeing George from the fourth floor. You need Jesus. You're going weird, brother. Careful. Resistance to conviction. When last were you convicted by the Spirit? To change. To confess. These men see Jesus. They hear Jesus. They see a miracle. They refuse to be convicted. Be careful that it can't come for us. I need to land. Silence when truth demands response. Silence isn't a good answer. Keeping quiet while things are going on in your heart. No. Jesus already sees. Jesus already knows. Bring it to the light. And let's talk. Let me come in and land with this. One of the greatest contrasts that we would see between the withered hand and what I would call the withered heart. See, the one comes to Jesus, is willing to be exposed. Jesus heals and he receives life. The withered heart, the hardened heart, what it does is it resists. And it plots death. The man leaves and he has a new life. The Pharisees leave and they're like, how can we kill this guy? So we need to be careful. The Bible says this to us. Of all things, what do we need to do? Guard your heart. Guard your heart, church. And let me just give you some very practical things. And I'll close my laptop so that I can't go into my notes again. How do we guard our hearts? So I've often met with people after a breakup. They would tell me, you know, I'm just guarding my heart. I'm like, no, you're building walls. That's not guarding your heart. What the Bible would tell us, so part of our rejuvenation was that God gave us a heart of flesh. He softened our hearts. So one thing about a soft heart is it can get hurt. And when it says guard your heart, it's like when you get hurt, when you get disappointment, what you do is you don't build walls. You're like, Lord, forgive them and help me to keep my heart soft. That's guarding your heart. And I wonder for how many of us, when it comes to church and when it comes to just the Christian life, we've been hurt so many times, we've been let down so many times that we have built these walls. And what we're saying now is, well, I'm safe in my little walls. I've got my own little theology, my own little doctrine. And I'm like, man, there's so much more. God wants us to soften our hearts and guard our hearts because a soft heart can hear the voice of God. So many times we ask God, speak. Maybe before we should pray, God speaks. Pray the prayer, God, make sure my heart can hear your voice when you speak. Because maybe I'm the problem. Maybe I'm the problem, Lord, that I'm not hearing you. Does that make sense? Was it very hard? Can I take a sip of water before we start praying? Is it okay?